how's your January been so far? Good. Did something I haven't done in Montana. Yesterday, Lance and I went cross-country skiing. Yeah, and we went to Crosscut. Hindsight, should have paid the $20 for the lesson. We've both cross-country skied before, which was in high school, so that was feels like yesterday. That's why you don't live by feelings. It was a long time ago. And let's just say I fell a lot, but I'm really grateful that I didn't break or sprain anything. Both my kneecaps are just full bruises. And I realize why they call it Big Sky Country, because when you're lying on your back, you look up and you go, wow, that is big. That's really big. Yeah. But thank the Lord. It just upped my intercession. I was like, Lord, honestly, if you get me back to that little shack, I will be so happy. I will never do anything bad ever again. And here we are. So we just have, for Lance and I, we broke our fast this morning, and we just had a great 21 days of pressing in and believing that the Lord has good things in store for us and praying for those things. And God has really been dealing with me for probably since December on the topic of breakthrough. And so I'm happy to share what he's put on my heart for you and for our church. And I would think last year probably our corporate word was house of prayer or pressing into prayer. And I think God really established, it's not working. Good. He really established, I think he laid that foundation that it is just absolutely crucial that as a corporate body, we're not going to go anywhere if we don't go there in prayer first. And so I would think still on that foundational level, the next thing that he is impressing on us corporately and personally is breakthrough. And we can't have breakthrough without prayer. So here we are today. And so last week, you know, every week they showed a video of the staff and what they were fasting for. And last week, Missy shared that she had been given a word for the year, and her word was intimacy. And the year before, she'd preached about that. Now, Lance and I, we usually dedicate a portion of time in January to dedicate to the Lord, whether it's prayer and fasting or just prayer, but to say, God, what is your word for us? What are you calling us into? We want to listen, and we also want to record it and write down, God, this is what we're believing for. So it's two parts. And so for me this year, and if you haven't done that, I just want to remind you, it's still January. And, you know, you can be sitting here this morning going, wow, I've never asked the Lord for a word. Would you just be bold enough to do that? And by faith, you know, if it's a good word, if you're not sure, you could ask someone. But even today, you have time to just say, God, do you have a word for me? I'll tell you one thing. Whatever you think that word is in the beginning of the year, by the time that year goes full circle, you are amazed at the depth of what he will show you in that. So I did the same thing. And the word I got was adore. And I felt like that word was connected deeply to worship. And so I'm kind of excited about what the Lord's going to show me this year about that. And I guess we do a little writing class in my house for half the year. And in our little writing class, in my imagination, I imagine we are like C.S. Lewis and his buddies sitting around sharing this wealth of deep thoughts. It's probably not quite that intense, but I'm going to do something I've never really done before. I'm going to share something that I wrote in response to what the Lord has been showing me about breakthrough in adoring him in worship. So, and we have a rule in our writing class, there are no disclaimers. So you're not allowed to start off and say, well, it's probably not going to be very good, or you might not understand what I'm saying. We're not allowed to do that. And I'm telling you, it is so hard not to do that right now. Okay, here goes. Oh, and keep in perspective, too, that I'm now on my 51st year. So this is a little bit of perspective of that. Need a little more light. I believe age is truly a number, And your true age is how you see yourself. If you believe you are old, you are. If you believe you are broken, you are. If you believe you are strong, you will do things that require strength. If you believe you are healthy, you will live accordingly. If you believe you have everything you need, you will be satisfied. If you believe you are loved absolute, without conditions, you will live wholeheartedly, and you'll entice others around you to live the same way. If you make peace with your past and agree with who you are created to be, you are free, and your children benefit from that gift. If you know God and have allowed him to know you, to know every part of you, even the parts you are unaware of, in truth, it's allowing him into the dark places that allows him to unveil the glorious ones. That is a freedom that is indescribable. Knowing you were created to live the fullest life is accepting that you are loved absolute and that your true heart of worship is enough. Accepting you are loved is accepting that Jesus has paid all he had for all that you are. You cannot add to his payment, and to try shows that you're not truly yet free. This life is a constant wrestling for freedom. When we surrender one area, another rises to be conquered. As we claim greater territory, our worship becomes closer to the heart of heaven. Consequently, praise flows consistently out of the abundance of our heart. Our initial responses start to look and sound more like Christ. Compassion smooths away the self, and we find ourselves walking in a sincere humility in the presence of our living God. I'm learning that it was for freedom that I was set free. God is looking for those who adore him in spirit and in truth, looking for his adopted children who've received his spirit, to which my heart cries out, Abba, Father. So, it is for freedom that you were set free. And I said, Lord, my thought instantly was just, can you truly worship the Lord if you're not truly free? And immediately he reminded me of Exodus. And what did God tell Moses every time he went to the Pharaoh to ask for the people? He said, tell him, let my people go that they may worship me. Now, why couldn't Moses just negotiate a celebration, a festival of worship? Why couldn't he just say, let's establish a regular day of worship? He couldn't do that because they were under the identity of being a slave. And you cannot fully worship the Lord if your identity isn't straight with God. And so they had to change their location to change their identity. And under Pharaoh in Egypt, they were slaves. Without a doubt, they were slaves, day and night. And so Moses comes in, and Aaron, and he meets with the elders of the Israelites, and he says to them, God has sent us here. He's heard your prayers. And it's in chapter 5 of Exodus. It says, then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. And when they heard the Lord was concerned, when they heard the Lord was concerned about them and had sent and seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. And they were relieved because the thing they had been crying out to the Lord about, he heard them. Just, can you imagine the joy of just knowing God heard my prayer? But then right away, they're still under this slave identity. Moses and Aaron go to speak to Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh say? He says, the same day Pharaoh sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers, do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make those people get it themselves, but still require to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That will teach them to listen to lies. And so then the Israelite people realize we are in trouble. And it says that in verse 19, the Israelite foreman could see they were in serious trouble when they were told, you must not reduce the number of bricks. And as as they left Pharaoh's court, so they went to Pharaoh, and he said, no, you're not reducing the number. And they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. And the foreman, the Israelite foreman, said to Aaron and Moses, may the Lord judge and punish you for making us stink before the Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword in the hand, and he is to execute us. And so can you just see how 1 minute they're just like, God, you heard our prayers. You sent Moses. And then circumstance isn't quite lining up. All of a sudden, the results aren't immediately following, and they're divided. And then all of a sudden, they flip, and they're just like, what have you guys done to us? And I think it's such a picture of their identity was still under that. So number one, they're like this victim. And they know that they are being victimized by the Pharaoh. And then they say, we didn't think it could be worse, but now we have to get our own straw, and it's worse. So you know what? They're content. They're like Moses and Aaron, just stop making such a mess. They are content to be a survivor. They'll be like, if we can just exist, if we can just survive, let's not stir it up anymore. But God wants to lead them out so that they can be conquerors. But you know, we know in the New Testament that conquerors is not enough when God has called us to be more than conquerors. So we need to press into whatever breakthrough you're wrestling for, because don't get stuck in a place of saying, well, if I can just survive, if this is enough, because God has more than enough. It's a principle of the kingdom. So and I have to keep these notes for next service, so I better keep track of myself up here. It's a doubleheader today. So we see that in Exodus, which I just told you about. And John chapter 4, verse 23 says, but the time is coming, indeed it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. He said this to the woman at the well, because she said, oh, the Jews say we should worship here. We believe we can worship here. And do you know what she said to Jesus at the well? She said, when the Messiah comes, he will explain this to us. And you know, when I think about worshiping the Lord in spirit, it's that part of us that is like invisible. I'll show you in a moment. But she wanted, when she said to Jesus, when the Messiah comes, he will explain this to us. She wanted an understanding of her mind. This will all make sense. We will have our answers. But Jesus' response to her was, you will worship in spirit and in truth. So the truth is, what is your identity? As the Israelites had to find out, they were not slaves. They were children of the Lord. And in our spirit, and it can sound kind of cryptic. What does it mean to worship the Lord in spirit? And I'm just going to give you the simplest illustration of what that could be like. Your spirit is invisible. It's immaterial. And it's that place in your heart that enlarges with the Lord. So it's exactly... not exactly, but it is similar to a balloon. So we all have a container inside of us. And this balloon just represents, do you know when Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the disciples in the upper room? Do you remember how it says that he breathed on them? Okay, that's kind of weird, right? But if you look at the word spirit, it actually means like wind or like breath. And so when the disciples saw him after the resurrection, they realized he's alive. They realized who he was. And, you know, when God breathed into Adam, he received life. When you receive Jesus and you declare with your mouth that he's my Lord and Savior, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, your spirit becomes enlarged. What happens is you receive. He said to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, came later in Acts. But it's as simple as God comes into your heart. His spirit fills you up inside. And all of a sudden, you are just different. You are not led by, I want understanding in my head, and that understanding will be enough. There's a partnering, and your spirit is the part that leads you. It doesn't mean we vacate our understanding, but they work together. And there's parts of following God that just are not going to make sense. And so then with the balloon, I think for me personally, when I had this bit of a breakthrough in the simplest way, I had a breakthrough of understanding freedom in my life. And it seemed like such a simple little shift, but it affected so many areas. And so for me, I've always wrestled with that feeling of obligation. And I don't know if it's like a personality type or whatever, but it's like where spiritual discipline, which is good, swings a little bit too much the other way, and you feel obligated. And I'm always trying to correct that. And it's like doing things because it's the right thing, not because it's flowing from that place of your spirit. And so you try harder and harder. And I would ask the Lord constantly, like, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And it's like, as we're, our whole church is kind of studying Romans right now, it is like in Romans for those who would hold on to the law. Just tell me what I need to do, and I'll fix myself. Just tell me, what do you want me to be? Like, just give me that answer so I can fulfill it. And I think it's asking the wrong question. So I just had this shift when the Lord was talking to me about worship. And it's about, not about who I'm, what I'm calling you to do. It's about who I'm calling you to be. And it's so much in your identity. And when your identity is not right, your course is off. Because you're trying to fix yourself. And you put up more effort. And there are good things. We all should be doing good works for the Lord, storing up rewards in heaven, blessing people. Absolutely. But when it comes to your identity and your righteousness in Christ, every time you try to make yourself a better person, it fails epically. Because he says you will never be good enough. I want to show you a picture. And we think in the natural, force equals power equals breakthrough. And we do this with the wrecking ball. I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to be more effective. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make God proud of me. I know what I did was wrong, but I'm going to make it right. I know I failed at this before, but I'm going to be really good at it this time. And we keep hitting this wrecking ball against our obstacle, against what we think is our breakthrough. And we're forcefully doing this. And God's just watching us going, how is that working for you? It's a physical law, but it's not a spiritual law. This is what spiritual breakthrough looks like. Because when you have spiritual breakthrough, it's like in the natural, you can't break bricks with a balloon. But his spirit in you will break all kinds of bondage in your life. As he becomes enlarged in you, it powers through things, mindsets, powers through things like obstacles. You know, doing it ourselves is just that strong will, that willpower. But the word says, not your will. Lord, Jesus prayed, not your my will, but your will be done. So willpower will never accomplish what his will is. And it also says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And you know, to be yoked with him, the Bible says that it's easy. And so I think a lot of times we're putting in so much effort and so much work at trying to make ourselves clean, of trying to fix ourselves, that we just exhaust ourselves. And I want to show you the main part, the main portion of scripture. If you want, you can turn there with me. And it is John chapter 20. What hinders our breakthrough? Unbelief is probably one of the biggest hindrances, and I haven't really spent a lot of time studying the topic, but as I was randomly thinking through my mind, I think the things that we think we're stuck in, if we look below it, it could be attached to unbelief. A lot of times our fear is just not believing that God is going to come through for us. It's not believing that he can do that in our life. And unbelief is almost like this hidden thing that is attached or beneath a lot of the other things we identify. It's like a tree with fruit and roots. We keep picking off the fruit, trying to get rid of it, and the problem's in the roots. And maybe, I don't know how it applies to what you might think breakthrough is for you, but maybe if you ask that question, could this be tied to unbelief? Maybe it would help you today. So in John chapter 20, and we're going to talk about Thomas. And Thomas has gotten a really bad rap as the nickname Doubting Thomas, which I just think after looking into this is so not fair because we all do it. And let's look at this. So I'll just start at 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That receiving is the initial, we believe. We accept you, Lord. This is it. And that was the opening. God's Spirit came to dwell in them. Then we go on to read, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hand, put my finger into them, and place my hand in the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Quite often the very place where we get disconnected with God is the place where he's going to meet us again. Can I just tell you that he is the God of full circle beyond imagination? It blows my mind how many times he will bring me back to the very place I missed it. And here he gives Thomas his own very words again. And before we go there, I just want to say, I love how Jesus responds to him, but I so appreciate how he did not respond to him. You know what he didn't say to him? He didn't say, "Where were you the last time I showed up?" Because I'm wondering, what was Thomas doing? It doesn't say. But I'm like, what great excuse would you have to have missed out on seeing Jesus after the resurrection? But he didn't question him. He didn't condemn him. You know what he did? God is so committed to your breakthrough that he will give you an opportunity again, very similar to the one you missed. And this is what encourages my heart, that his ability to find you is bigger than your ability to miss him. I'm so thankful, because if we only had one chance, if we only had a very small window of opportunity, we'd all miss it. We need more and more chances. So God, Jesus is so gracious. He not only gives them the second chance, it looks exactly the same. We're behind closed doors. And he didn't say you missed your chance. And he didn't say, "Well, let's start off with this. I've heard from the other disciples that you didn't believe. And I'm telling you, I've got a 10-year-old, and she is good as gold when it comes to informing me of the 13 and 14-year-old. I should not encourage tattling. I didn't at a younger age, but now it is so a wealth of information. That girl is rich. So I say, well, you can tell mommy, but I will decide what to do with it later. And quite often it pays off. I mean, I'm just saying. But Jesus did not do that. He did not say, I've heard from other disciples. He, how did he respond? He said, Thomas, here I am. And his own words, he said, put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Do you know he is more concerned about getting you to the other side of your freedom than he is about discussing the details of why you're here? And I think part of why Thomas responded the way he did was not so much because he saw him with his eyes, not so much because he repeated the very words he said, because I think part of it is what he didn't say, because he didn't accuse him, because he didn't condemn him, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, ever. Well, until he does, great white throne. But I think how he handled Thomas, how he was willing to say, if this is what it takes, then do it, because I need you on the side of belief, not unbelief. What is it that will get you there? Because he will move heaven and earth to make that happen. So he doesn't do that. He doesn't accuse him. He extends his hand. And you know, this is very interesting to me. I've read a couple commentaries, and they're divided on if he did or not. But the Bible does not say, blessed are you, Thomas, because you touched and you believed. It says, because you saw. He said, put your finger here and look at my sides. Put your hand. And Thomas, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you believe because you have seen me. Why wouldn't it say, because you have touched me? I just think that he so knew it was God because of how kind he was, because of how revealing of Thomas's heart he was. I think he believed without having to. But whether he did or not touch him, I guess today it doesn't really matter a whole lot. But I think what happened was Thomas was so overwhelmed that he responded, my Lord and my God. And the word God there is the word Elohim. He was the very first person to declare, you are the living God. Isn't this exciting? Because he wasn't saying, oh, you're the Messiah, or perhaps you'll be the emperor. Because when you get a revelation of God, when you get a breakthrough, you don't ask small questions anymore. Because up until this point, whenever they had that freedom, they would be like, Jesus, what about the Romans? Are you going to deal with them now? And he didn't ask anything about the Romans. He just declared, Elohim, the living God is in this room. And he's talking to me. If you indulge me again, I just took a moment to write out, what would it be like in that moment? And just to share some thoughts. What would Thomas feel? Humble is seeing who I am in your presence. I have no clever words. I have nothing sufficient to cover my sin. You are everything that is holy, and I am everything that is not. I search the room for an escape. Where can I go? You extend your hand. I see the scar and I am undone. All hesitancy falls away. I reach for you. Where I felt exposed, no, ashamed, I am suddenly desperate and bold. I know I want you more than I want tomorrow, more than answers. I realize you are the answer. You are my tomorrow. Nothing else. I need you, my Lord and my God. If I were to put myself in Thomas's position, I think at realizing that the living God was standing right there, a whole lot of everything else would not matter. It is so imperative that you find God in his goodness, because his goodness will be a sustaining factor in your life. You need to remember in the times that you don't understand him that I have known, I have experienced his goodness of salvation, his goodness of provision, because there will always be questions. There will always be, I don't get this. And as we've been reading through Romans, I think it was even this morning, it talked about how, who are we to question God? If he is good, then he is good. And we trust that his goodness is good when we don't understand it. Breakthroughs for you. You're not going to be the first person who God does not pursue. You won't be the first person whom breakthrough is not obtainable. Freedom is a gift, and the more that you try to free yourself, the more entangled you will become. I'm going to just confess something right now. I left my Christmas lights on my tree for about 5 years. And this year, when I took down the tree, I thought, I'm going to take them off. I had added more and more every year. I'm telling you, I had to cut them off with scissors. I confessed to my husband. I said, you're going to hate this, because he hates if I waste money. But I had to go out and buy them on sale after Christmas lights for the next time, because they were so entangled. It was impossible. And I'm a pretty determined person. But after about an hour, I just said, where's the scissors? You cannot untangle yourself. The more you try, the worse it gets. And it's ironic that in surrendering, in laying down, we become free. I think it's really importantly linked that trusting him is also trusting his timing. I put on Facebook a picture. I went to the gym yesterday, and I looked up, and every clock at the Ridge has a little motivational saying, and none of them have really inspired me. But this one did. I looked up, and it's supposed to say, good things take time. But the long hand was covering one of the O's, and it said, God, things take time. And I'm just like, I know that's you, God. That is so awesome. And it just made me happy for about 5 minutes on the stair climber. And then it faded. But it does. Don't you know? This is why it's so important to just read the Bible for yourself. Don't just do devotionals. Don't just listen to podcasts or sermons. Because as you read, you will see a very consistent thing, that it takes time. God develops people over time. And once you get a breakthrough in whatever you're believing through, there will come another opportunity. I dropped my daughter off at kindergarten yesterday, and today she wants to go on a missions trip out of the country without me. It happens that fast. Everything you conquer, God will give you the next thing, the next thing. And sometimes we kind of feel like, you know, will I ever get it? We feel like we're in this cycle of repetitive, but it's not. It's not a cycle of the same thing over and over. It's getting higher and higher. It's becoming more mature in Christ. And in closing, I would just say, one of the things I just love for you to carry in your heart today is that we have a part in our breakthrough. And that is that he brings the moment and we bring the yes. Trust his timing. Trust him. Sometimes we're just screaming in our spirit, well, that was too soon. And sometimes we're screaming, you're too late. And you know, I don't know what you're believing for, but maybe someone here today just needs to take the watch and just put it on the altar and say, I'm going to trust you with the time, Lord. He's bigger than that. I'm encouraged by Paul, who in Philippians chapter 3:13 says, I have not yet achieved it. Do you know he wrote that within 4 years of dying? This man who wrote most of the New Testament, who was martyred, who never even got married, his whole life was for the kingdom of God. Do you know within 4 years of dying, he said, I have not yet achieved it, but this I know, I press on. And I'm telling you, contending for your breakthrough is crucial. You lose when you quit. And this is a year God is calling us. He's not just saying, like, you know, let's just have positive thoughts. He's looking for people to contend. He's looking for people to say, who wants to own it? Because I've given you this gift. And unless you unwrap it, unless you take it out of the box, it's not going to be effective. You know, we had, I don't know if I've told you this before, but one of the places we lived when we first got married was, we called it the Love Shack, but it was really in a dumpy place. And a lot of homeless people, we couldn't have been that poor because a lot of homeless people went through our garbage dumpsters. So there must have been some good stuff. But one day I was looking out the window and I saw two homeless people fighting over the dumpster of who owns it, whose turf it was. And I thought, man, that is messed up. Fighting over a dumpster. And I felt like God said, you do that. When you hold on to your stuff and you won't give it to me, you are protecting garbage. And here I am holding out this gift of life for you. You know, it's called the New Covenant. It's called the New Testament. It's called New Wine. It's all new with him. Old things have passed away. Oh, I don't know if you felt discouraged lately, but it is time to just come to him, surrender. You know what else I love about Thomas? He was honest. He said, I won't believe it till I see it. I hate this phrase, I've heard it before, where people say, fake it till you make it. That is nothing biblical or scriptural about that. God wants an honest heart. Your doubt cannot defer his blessing. Be honest. Give him an honest heart. He can do more with that. And you know what else Thomas did? He stayed in community. He didn't say, I don't believe the way you guys believe, so I'm not hanging out with you anymore. Community's everything. Okay, so let's just bow our heads. And whether you're praying for breakthrough personally, you need to just wait on the Lord and say, God, in whatever way I've been withholding permission for you to step in. Maybe you've been offended because his timing isn't your timing. If you need to take off your watch or take your iPhone and just lay it before him and say, God, I give up. I give it to you. And if you're good with those things, would you join us today, tonight, praying for corporate breakthrough? Oh, we are positioned, we are primed for an outpouring in this valley. All he looks for is some hungry people to call out to him. Maybe this morning you're like, this is my moment. What about if God's been holding it out for so long and you just haven't reached out and taken it? I asked the prayer team to come this morning, and if you need someone to pray with you, to just say, you know what? I'm moving from unbelief and I'm stepping into belief. So Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this year. You're just going to, Lord, take us deeper into deeper of the truth of breakthrough, of the truth of trusting you, God. We love you so much. Lord, we just give it to you today, God. Would you deal with our hearts because you're trustworthy, because you're kind, because you never bring condemnation to the table with us, God. You're more concerned about getting us through.